On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning to one and all. And thank you, Lord, for gathering us. And we begin, Lord, with great prayer to you. From your reading today, Lord. Lord, great and awesome God, you who keep your merciful covenant toward those who love and observe your commandments. We have sinned, we've been wicked, we've done evil, we've rebelled, and we've departed from your commandments. But you, O Lord, have not forgotten us. We thank you, Lord, you're still calling, even though we've sinned. So, Lord, we thank you, we bless you, we ask you to have mercy on us, and help us as we begin this week to spread some of your glory, this starting this morning in Morning Glory, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts. It's Monday. We should be so thankful we get to see Monday. I know everybody probably had a long weekend, but I'm excited to talk with you gentlemen to see you all this morning, all bright and sunny on this Monday. I'm wondering what you all did this weekend, but we'll get into that later. I'm also going to be excited to hear us talk about all these issues, mainly Monsignor, one of the things that I found interesting is that we're going to be talking about heaven.
Yeah, you. learning to love heaven. People don't think about this enough, but it's actually an acquired taste. You think, well, everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, not so fast. You'd be surprised. It's an acquired taste. It is what it is. We'll talk about that.
And Go West, sister. The Dominican sisters are expanding and booming, actually, and they're going to be making a move to the south, to Texas. So we're going to talk about the growth of this order and the growth of vocations to religious life in general.
You know, when you say that, when you say go west, I always think go west, young man. But now you're saying go west, young women.
That's right.
And then we'll also continue in discussing St. Francis de Sales' Introduction to the Devout Life. Today we'll be doing a meditation on sin. And so I'm wondering what's been going on this weekend. I know everyone I shouldn't say everyone. It seems like it's a popular celebration of St. Patrick this past Sunday. I saw lots of green. I accidentally had on a green shirt. It wasn't on purpose. I accidentally had on a dark green shirt, so no one. Did you all grow up with people pinching you if you didn't wear green on St. Patrick's Day?
I sure did. You know, and as I say, some of the listeners know from things I've written, I have very mixed feelings about St. Patrick's Day. But wonderful blessings to all those, especially of Irish heritage, including me. I have a lot of that in me. Mm-hmm. But I've often, you know, regretted some of the foolishness that set up around St. Patrick's Day. But it was, even I remember one time, one of the priests, I won't mention his name, he's gone home to God, though, but he used to wear green vestments on St. Patrick's Day. I said, Father, no.
It's Lent.
It's Lent, and even if it were St. Patrick's, you were celebrating, you wouldn't wear green. I mean, it's just kind of silly, dumb things that, you know, start to set up. People sort of surrender to foolishness. And again, God bless, you know, the real St. Patrick, I think, is a good, holy man, and he should be celebrated.
Well, I'm imagining that St. Patrick probably wouldn't want, like, drunkenness and falling down in the street and all that stuff in his name on his day. So, I mean, if we were to honor St. Patrick, it wouldn't be with falling out drunk and carrying on. You know, I don't think that would be what he would intend as a part of the celebration. But nonetheless, I'm sure there were some good celebrations for St. Patrick's Day. Do they do that out in Portland? Because, you know, Portland kind of kind of wacky.
We didn't have corned beef and cabbage. We had meatloaf. But I guess, not a lot that I know of went on for St. Patrick's Day here in Portland. But there was a massive, massive water break that infected an entire neighborhood and all the businesses around. It was insane. I've never seen anything like that since I've lived here. Water everywhere. I mean, it kind of affected us in our kind of routine that we had at home this weekend. But yeah, it's kind of crazy. Bus routes some of our schedules were affected, and some of the businesses were closed because they couldn't get water to operate the business. Yeah, it was just crazy.
You know, I don't think we think about how essential water is in our day-to-day. We're blessed in this nation to have access to water, which is typically clean. I mean, I understand what happened in Detroit. But Flint. But typically, we're very blessed in the United States, and it's not until something disrupts that that we realize how difficult it is not to have not to have water. I was in a country, I spent some time in a country where people didn't have access to clean water. And if you did have running water, it still was not drinkable. I mean, it was just, it was really an interesting experience, which gave me a lot of perspective and about how blessed we are in the United States with with the amenities that we have.
You know, in the Bible times, of course, they did. They drank a lot more wine than we do, and because, gosh, they somehow they knew that it settled the stomach, so to speak. And
which, honest to goodness, I have never understood how you could drink wine and be like, your thirst quenched. But I guess they probably ate a lot of fruit and vegetables.
They did cut it with water, too. It wasn't like they drank it like we do. That's why, you know, when the priest drops that little water into the, there's actually a long history to that. They usually cut their wine because they did drink a lot of it. They had to purify because, again, I can't underestimate or overestimate, I should say, Gloria, what you were saying, that clean water is one of the most incredible things to the modern age. We just really underestimate the glory of clean water.
For sure.
Yeah, take things for granted in life, you know.
Indeed.
This is true. Well, and with the news story in the news, like with Pope Francis' call for gestures of peace to oppose hatred and violence in the wake of the attacks on the two mosques in New Zealand, I have what I would consider, I mean, in the midst of all the tragedy, a story that of her heroism that's really uplifting. Father of four, Abdul Aziz Wahabzada, was praying with his four children at the Linwood Mosque in Christchurch on Friday. And I didn't know that Fridays were the busiest day for Muslims.
That's their day.
You were saying that's kind of their Sunday, right, man?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, apparently the shooter entered the mosque where this father of four was praying. No, he didn't enter it yet. He heard shots, and the father ran outside. Mr. Abdul Aziz Wahabzada ran outside with a credit card reader, and he confronted the man who was in his army clothes and threw the credit card reader at him, which distracted him. He said he just wanted to scare him, and then the shooter dropped his gun and ran. This father picked up the gun, and was under gunfire from the shooter. The man was shooting at him all the while, which didn't deter this father for. He was determined to try to stop the gentleman. He wasn't hit, but nonetheless, he was able to run after the guy. He picked the gun up that the shooter dropped, and he tried to shoot at him, but the gun was empty. Now, you would think most people would turn away from someone heavily armed when they realize they have an empty gun. No, this man kept running and apparently threw the gun at the shooter, shattering his window, which made the shooter think he was shot, so he fled.
Yeah.
So he was able to deter in some way, even though he still killed a lot of people. This unarmed father of four charged this gentleman, heavily armed.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I think this we see the natural law at work here, you know, do good and avoid evil. Mm. You know, not saying that he was intentionally trying to kill the gentleman. I think he's just trying to stop him from doing what he was doing. You know, I think we got need to remember that, you know. And the easiest way to do that was to pick up the gun that the guy had and try to stop him.
And he says everyone was telling him he's a hero. And with regard to those people that didn't die in the mosque, he says, I got to be honest with you. It wasn't me. It was God that saved everybody. God saved everyone. I think that was just such a, that he didn't want any honor for himself. He's like, this is all God. So I thought that was
Psalm 115, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory.
Amen.
Yeah, right.
Now, let's pay some attention to what's been going on in Kentucky and New Mexico. So Kentucky passed two pro-life bills. New Mexico seems like they're going the opposite direction. And it just seemed like they're trying to move toward the pro-abortion side. Seems like it.
Yeah, they changed some laws that were they're basically decriminalizing abortion. There were some old laws they were quote unquote old laws they were trying to clear out of there. Probably they weren't being enforced. But anyway, but you know, I think it's interesting, you know, to me when I see these stories about the states and how they're lining up. Everybody thinks if Roe went away tomorrow, Roe v. Wade went away tomorrow, you know, abortion would go illegal throughout the country. Very unlikely. It would just return to the states. Now, I'm not a legal expert, but that's what I've been told. And this starts to show you what would happen. The states would begin to sort out along very different approaches. Certain states would go very heavily pro-abortion. You see, that's what I think New York and Virginia and some of these other places were doing. They were beginning to move it to the extremes. And so anyway, this is, I think, what's in our future if we can be, continue to erode Roe v. Wade, that the states are going to sort out. And it's going to be some states that are very pro-life and some states that are very pro-abortion.
Yeah,
and,
sadly, it looks like it may go along political lines, you know, with regard to red states or blue states or that kind of thing, sadly.
You know, when I was with an Uber driver this past weekend, he was just going off about that. He was going off about abortion, and it was interesting because he was a young African American man, and he was going off about abortion and how it's devastating the community, and how he has felt that politically speaking, the party that has supported abortion, which claims to also support African Americans, he says, you know, when you look at their policies, it's completely undercuts any of the things that they claim they do. And so he's fed up, and he's like, he says they will not get my vote. And I was surprised to hear that from such a young fellow, who he says he doesn't believe in that indoctrination that you get on MSNBC and CNN. He says it's like witchcraft, that they put a spell on you to believe all this nonsense and enrage people. He says most people he knows that watch those shows regularly are infuriated. And he says that doesn't seem like a normal sense of being, to walk around so angry. He's like, he won't watch it for that reason. Thought it was interesting.
The other thing, you know, it's just the devil is pretty smart dude. And he knows, he's taken these very critical moral issues of our time, everything from life issues and family and marriage and all that stuff, and he's politicized them. So that if you are talking about, you know, redefining marriage and you're against it, the people try to label you politically and shut you down. And again, we have to finally just keep resisting it. I am a Christian. I am a Christian, and I will speak to these issues. I don't care what side of the politics. Jesus was crucified outside the city walls, and no party, no system could contain him, and not me either.
Amen. Yeah. We're asking everybody to say some prayers for Cardinal Daniel DiNardo. He's the president of the U.S. Bishops Conference. He was hospitalized with a stroke, so we need to keep him in prayer. Yeah. And I said we need to pray for that Houston woman that gave birth to 6 babies in a span of 9 minutes. Come now.
Glory, that is proof that the strongest people on the planet are not men. They're women.
Indeed. You know, indeed. Okay,
but Cardinal DiNardo, we are praying for you. It's been tough on him. And you could see it's wearing on him. And pray a lot for him, yes.
We'll pray for him and for this Thelma Chiaka. Had 2 sets of twin boys and 1 set of twin girls. Good gracious. Yes. I wouldn't want to be there and they're having their food bill when those kids are teenagers. I just wouldn't. She got 4 boys to feed. Oh, no. 4 teenage boys when they become teens and then 2. No, no, no. That's a lot. But God bless her and the father of the children. What a wonderful story. Coming up next on Morning Glory, we're going to be learning to love heaven. And Monsignor, could you please give us a blessing?
Yes, well, Lord, we're asking your blessing, but also we'll talk again as we come back about this idea of heaven, that it's we want to learn to love it. It's not automatic. Be surprised.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we are back. I'm Monsignor Charles Pope, and I'm joined with Gloria Purvis and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And, you know, what I want to think, I'd like to talk with us together about this idea of learning to love heaven. You know, every now and again I hear it said, you know, we never hear any sermons on hell anymore. And I say, yeah, but, you know, it's surprising we never hear many sermons on heaven either. So many sermons today are more focused on just sort of making this world a nicer little place, or, you know, some kind of thought for the day to get us through the day. And instead of just sending our mind and our heart soaring to the glory that's waiting for us in heaven. So, again, we need to learn to love heaven. It's kind of an acquired taste. And you say, But Father, everybody loves heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. See, the problem is most people think of heaven in a very egocentric way. You know, heaven will be about golf courses, or I'll get to see people I know, and, you know, or I won't get a flat tire in heaven, or I won't lose my job, you know. So, again, but, and by the way, when I ask people, you know, what do you think heaven will be like? You know what surprises me most of all, and it's very sad? I keep waiting. Will it be mentioned? They don't mention God. It's all these other things. And if God is mentioned, he's way down the... brothers and sisters, everyone listening, the heart of heaven is to be with God, to look on God's beautiful face. Our heart longs for that. That's the heart of heaven. Now, well, yes, we'll be with other folks, and we'll be caught up in the great communion of saints. Maybe we can talk about that later. But here's the real issue. Heaven is what it is. It isn't going to just be my self-designer personal paradise, golf course, or whatever that entails. But rather, heaven is the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. Now, I know we mentioned this before, but let me repeat it. Heaven is, therefore, things like loving my enemy, forgiveness. The kingdom of God is about forgiveness. The kingdom of God is about chastity. The kingdom of, well, you get the idea. The kingdom of God is, well, it's not always the top things on some of our list. Some people don't like chastity. They don't want to love their enemy. They want to kill their enemy. I want revenge. That's what I want. And I don't want forgiveness. So, again, you see that you suddenly show up at the door of heaven and you see, my gosh, it's all this stuff that you've always hated, and suddenly you're going to want it? I'm sorry. Our hearts are not that way, and life doesn't work that way. So this is, I think, what we want to maybe just talk a little bit about. Let me just give you a quote from G.K. Chesterton. As always, Chesterton nails it. It says here, "The point of the story of Satan is not that he revolted against being in hell, but that he revolted against being in heaven. The point about Adam is not that he was discontented with the conditions of this earth, but he was discontented with the conditions of paradise." So again, it's an amazing thing. We can be very particular. And so what we want to do is to remember that heaven is an acquired taste. I used to hate classical music when I was a kid. Oh, boring, boring. And now I love it. You know, little by little, I learned the beauty of it, and I could see and learn. Nothing pleases me more than a Bach fugue. Anyway, but you have to learn to love a Bach fugue. You can't just but it's mass set to music, you know.
Jazz anyway. Was like that for me.
Amen.
I hope people that
to that kind of music. So,
I hope people that go to heaven don't like mass either, because it's described as a heavenly liturgy in the Book of Revelation.
Yeah, mass is boring. I don't like to go to mass. I don't like singing hymns and hearing all that Bible stuff. Well, I got news for you. most of the descriptions of heaven are just about that.
Well, you know, the thing that I was thinking about as you're talking about this, Monsignor, is how much we have fallen away from what God intended us to be through our own choices, right? It's a deliberate choice to be away from God, to choose and prefer sin over God. So it is amazing to me that people would think when they die and go to heaven after this life of just choosing continually to choose sin instead of God, that at the moment when they're dead, that they're going to want to all of a sudden want to choose him. Yeah. I think that when they see him, I mean, they will see his beauty, but inside, interiorly, what have they prepared, how have they prepared themselves to receive him or to be in union with him? Mm-hmm. I was just talking with someone the other day. A friend of ours had died from cancer. And I was just expressing, that I was shocked. And I just remember my friend, Father Monsignor, saying all about, oh, well, she's not suffering anymore, no tears. But you're right, there was no mention of God. There was no mention that she's beholding his face. There was no mention of that. It was all very much just about her suffering being over, but not at all about anything about God. And that was actually surprising when I spoke with her. But I don't think we often think like that. Right. And even television shows now that depict heaven, The Good Place or things like that, do they really even mention God? I mean, I don't watch the show, but I'm wondering, do they really even mention God, or just a series about what's happening among the characters, you know?
Yeah, well, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us today at morningglory@ewtn.com. I think part of it also, Monsignor, is when we're talking about heaven, where are we talking about? You know what I mean? I think people think of it like a destination, like you talk about vacation or destination or someplace I can't wait to get to. And so I think this is anticipation, like you go into Disney World or something like that. That's what heaven is like. What are we talking about exactly?
I think I want to emphasize, whereas I think some people have fallen short of this, heaven is a place because there are bodies there already, and there will be a lot more bodies there one day when we all rise. It is a place, but it's not just a place. It is fundamentally a relationship, to be caught up into the great perichoresis, the great dance of love of the Trinity, and likewise to be in the great communion of saints. And the communion of saints is not the crowd of saints. You know, I think we have to be clear about it. That's just this huge, crazy, faceless crowd. But that I will intimately know everybody there, and they will know me, and their story will be my story, and my story will be their story. And there'll be this beautiful sense of understanding and transparency, and just this beautiful, beautiful sense of I am known even as I know even as I am known. And so all of these are just ways of saying we're going to be caught up into this magnificent sense of unity and oneness. There's this beautiful line of St. Augustine. He says that at the end, it will be unus Christus amans se ipsum, one Christ loving himself, not in some selfish sense, but the whole body of Christ, just so at one, and loving himself and loving the Father and the Holy Spirit, just caught up in the great dance of love.
But when you say that, I keep... That seems so contrary to like the way you described in the beginning, people talking about their golf course and things that they're going to do to, you know,
very
entertain
personal
themselves.
And private, yeah, right.
Yeah, how self-centered, I guess, is what I would call how inward-focused it is. And what you describe seems to be so outward-focused on God and how we're in communion with each other, which is completely the opposite of what you described in the beginning, but you do hear a lot. People describe their version of heaven, which also in a way makes us think, how dare we think we can think of something better than God.
Amen.
You know what I mean? How dare us?
And I think we have to remember, we have to prepare for heaven as well. You know, Jesus says the road to heaven is narrow and very few will find it. And I guarantee you most people think they're going to get there because all they need to do is be a good person. Whatever that means.
That's what I was going to ask you.
Defining it for themselves.
What does that even mean, be a good person? To me, it's just like, you know, you're not rude, that, you know, nobody, you know what I mean? It's just like these silly things that whatever the customs of the day are, that you don't violate those. And quite frankly, the things that are popular today, we as Christians must violate them because they go against and break apart our relationship with God. So in a lot of ways, I remember someone telling me, aren't you just rude? Because I refuse to use certain pronouns. I'm like, he ain't a she. I ain't good. Well, that's just rude. Are you just? And I, you know, but it's interesting. Yeah. So I'm not a good person because I don't use those pronouns, right?
Right.
So. And where does Jesus say all I got to do is be good and go to heaven? I can't find that anywhere in the Bible.
By the way, there's a very good book on this. Everyone, is C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, and I recommend you read it. It's not an easy read, but it's a worthy read. And there's one story just to show you, it isn't just even about our sins, but sometimes our longings are misplaced. So there's one story in that toward the end about a woman who died, or she's given a tour of heaven by the angel, and all she cared about was there had been a terrible accident, her son had died in the car accident, and all she wanted to do was see her son. That was going to be heaven for her. I will see my son again. So the angel's showing around, she said, well, where's my son? Why wasn't he here to greet me? I want to see my son. She said, well, he's here, but you can't see him now. What do you mean I can't see him? He says, no, listen, let me show you around. Finally, he had to say to her, look, you're not going to see your son until you learn to see God first, because you will see God in your son. I mean, you know, in seeing God, you will see your son. But you've turned seeing your son into an idol, and there's no idols in heaven, only God. And then when you see him, and when you want to see him, you'll see your son. And she said, I want out of here, and she left. There's a lot of people in that story that get on the bus and leave heaven because they're not pleased with what they find. So we have to understand heaven is an acquired taste, and God's not going to force us to want what is on the menu, you know?
Well, we heard from Joe, who just stopped driving to ask the question, what do we do in heaven? What do we do for all eternity? There has to be some sort of mission, right? I mean, I love that question in the sense that it's very human. You know, it's a very human way of thinking about it because, you know, you get up, you go to work, you do things. What am I going to do all day?
Wonder and awe. More glorious thing after another more glorious thing for all eternity will never be enough. One more wonderful, fabulous thing after another. It will be just to see God and to see each other in God. That wonder and awe. That's what we'll do.
Amen. Wow. That's awesome. The truth. I mean, if you think about that, you're encountering the eternal God.
Yeah.
And so there's so many aspects of him that you will be marveling on that for eternity. Mm-hmm. To have that encounter with God will fill you up with that joy, and time will not register in that way. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So that was an interesting question. I'm glad he asked it. Let's see what we have coming up next. We're going to continue in our meditation on sin. Hopefully it'll help prepare us for heaven when we start to think about that. And Deacon, what else?
We're going to talk about Go West Sister. Dominican Sisters going west.
And Monsignor Keith, can you get a message and a blessing for us?
Lord, we bless you. We thank you. Help us, save us, have mercy on us, and keep us by your grace. Amen.
This
Amen.
Is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And Lord, we begin this half hour by asking again your blessing. Again, from today's beautiful readings, we come with this prayer. Oh Lord, let our sighing come before you. With your great power, free us who are doomed to death. And then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. And through all generations, we will declare your praise and what you have done for us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome back. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, joined by Gloria Purvis and Monsignor Charles Pope. And coming up, we're going to talk about Go West Sister. The Dominican Sisters' numbers are booming. And they are heading west, and we're going to talk about that. And, of course, your emails, morningglory@ewtn.com. Join the conversation. But now, Gloria is going to continue her marvelous discourse and discussion about the introduction to the devout life by the great doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales.
Yes, and St. Francis de Sales, in order for us to live a life of true devotion, I mean, he walks us through some steps that we have to do. And he has been saying that, you know, you have to increase in yourself contrition and repentance as much as possible and extend it to everything having the least relation to sin. And he said, part of doing this, it means, you know, purging yourself of affection for sin. He believes that you have to meditate on God and meditate on certain aspects. And so today, this meditation we'll talk about is meditating on sin. He says, place yourself in the presence of God. We had talked about the means of which to do, how to do that kind of meditation. And he says, then ask God to inspire you. Beg God to inspire you. And then he wants you to consider the following things. He wants you to consider that since you began to sin, and how greatly sins have multiplied in your heart. Since that first sin until today, how every day you've increased sins against God, yourself, and your neighbor by deed, word, desire, and thought. Then he wants you to consider your evil inclinations and how often you've given way to them. How often, instead of being able to hold firm against these sins, sinful inclinations, you just give into them. And by these two points, you're giving in to sin and how you have greatly multiplied sins in your heart. He says you need to recognize that the sins that you have committed are more numerous than the hairs of your head. Yes, more than the sands of the sea. And he says he also wants you to consider the sin of ingratitude to God. He wants you to really meditate a moment on that. He said, this sin is the one that's a general sin that reaches out to all the rest and makes it infinitely more enormous when you think of who you have sinned against. And then he said, note how many benefits God has granted you and how you've misused all of them against him. And how many of his inspirations have you despised? How many good movements you have rendered useless? Even more than all that, remember how many times you've received the sacraments. And where are their fruits? What has become of these precious jewels with which your beloved spouse adorned you? Well, he tells you what happened to him. All of them have been buried beneath your iniquities. And he says he wants you to think about, with what preparation did you receive those sacraments? Think about that ingratitude you have toward God. And so often God has run after us to save us, and yet we've always fled before him. We've run from him. He says, in fact, by running from him, all you're doing is running to destroy yourself.
Mm. You know, Gloria, I'm thinking as you read that, you know, we're all familiar, or hopefully familiar, with the seven deadly sins, you know, pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. I've always thought, and this is me and my boldness, that we should really add two. And one of them is ingratitude, and the other one is fear. Two very deep drives of sin that create so many other sins. And again, gratitude. Is so critical to both good mental health, good spiritual health, good moral health. Grateful people are different. They're different. Mm-hmm. They're more joyful, more confident. They're more serene. They're more generous. It's just, I cannot overestimate the power of gratitude, at least in my life, and I think in other people I know.
I would think that also thinking about how greatly we've sinned, how many times we've sinned, and the fact that God hasn't just completely abandoned us should be that cause for hope and gratitude.
Well, I think this shows the incredible wisdom of Christ by giving us the sacrament of reconciliation over and over and over again. Because you talked about the affection for sin and giving into sinful inclinations, you know, that we need God's mercy and cooperate with the grace of the sacraments as well. I'd love to hear how people are dealing with this in their own lives. Mm-hmm. Join the conversation. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com.
So the great saint, after having us really think about and consider our sinfulness, our ingratitude, how we haven't prepared for the wonderful gift of the sacraments that the Lord has given us, he wants us to have certain affections and resolutions. And he says you need to be in the utmost consternation at your mercy. You need to ask yourself, do I dare to stand before God's eyes? And he has to remember, he said, is it possible that I've been faithless, that I've left neither a single sense nor one of my mental faculties uncorrupted, unviolated, and undefiled? That's not so much a single day of my life has passed where I've not done evil. He wants you to really think of that. He said, should I thus repay the benefits brought to me by my Creator and by my Redeemer's blood? He also says you need to ask pardon. And think of the prodigal son, Mary Magdalene, or the woman who defiles her marriage bed, he says, with all kinds of adulterous deeds. He says, cast your feet at the Lord. Beg him. Say, have mercy, Lord, upon this sinful creature. And he says, and then you need to get up and resolve to live a better life. You need to say, no, Lord, never more. Only with the help of your grace, never more will I abandon myself to sin. And then he suggests to wipe out your past sins. You need to bravely accuse yourself of your sins. And don't leave not a one out. Leave not a one sin out. He said you need to drive these sins out of yourself by bravely accusing yourself of every single one. And then he says you need to do all that you can to root out completely what is planted in your heart. And you need to do those things that have to root out those things that have most troubled you, which means you need to identify them.
But Glory, this offends standing order number one in my life, self-esteem above everything else. I must feel good about me. Well, anyway.
Well, we forget the culture versus the Trinity, too. Me, myself, and I.
Right, you know? Right.
And right. And this is what I think St. Francis de Sales is speaking against, this tendency to put myself at the center of all being in existence, myself at the center of the universe, instead of my love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the church.
Yeah. I have to admit, I am hard to live with, right?
Well, you know, hey, the first step of recognizing that you're hard to live with might be the first step out of it, right?
Yeah, there you go.
But I'm hard to love.
He does say that when you do these things, you know, you need to assuming you've been have a good spiritual director or good counsel through books, you need to do those things that you've been counseled to adopt. He says you need to do these things, unfailingly embrace these means that'll set you free from sin. And he says you need to think about the fact that you at this point have never done enough to repair all the grievous faults you've committed against God. And so these things, meditating on your sin, meditating on how ungrateful you are, meditating on how blessed you've been and how you've not even prepared for these great gifts that God has given you, ought to move you to some sort of repentance and a desire to work diligently to root out these sins and to amend your life. And the whole point of this is that so in place of the sin that you're kicking out will be this flame of love that's placed in your heart that leads you to true devotion. And in concluding, he says, you got to return thanks to God who has waited for you until this hour and has given you these good affections. He says, offer your heart to him so that you can put all these resolutions into effect and pray that God will strengthen you. I think the great saint is letting us know it's not, you can't just say it and it's done and it's easy. This is a part of the battle, right? And so it's going to be difficult, but you must persevere in it.
Yes, St. Francis de Sales talked about the prodigal son. And remember, when the prodigal son hit bottom, when he recognized his affection for sin, his desires, and he realized the only one that could help me in this situation is God, then he turns back toward the Father. But notice, he doesn't see the Father first. The Father first sees him. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes when we're turning back on our road to sin, you know, we think, I can't see the Father. I can't see what's ahead of me. I can't see. I'm so far away from where I should be. But we have to remember that when we make that effort, I think what St. Francis de Sales is giving us hope here, that when we start making that move toward conversion and repentance, and that God will rush to meet us with his love and mercy, that we always don't have to wait, that we make the effort and do these things, purge ourselves of these sinful inclinations and affections, that God will rush to meet us with mercy and love.
What kind of courage do you think people are going to actually be very honest about what their sins are? Mm-hmm. To like name each one and take that to the sacrament of reconciliation and confess those things. I remember I was at a retreat and a woman got out of line from confession. She said she just couldn't bring herself to say the things that she needed to say in the confessional. And we were standing there begging her to please come, release yourself of these things. And it seemed like the devil was just whispering in her ear, no, you can't, you cannot say those things. You cannot confess those things. Yeah. So it is going to take some courage and some prayers and just get over yourself. Yes, Monsignor.
Well, I was thinking that a good way to do this, I think, is go sit at the foot of the cross, you know, whether you have an actual cross or just in your mind. And first of all, you know, weep for your sins, but also weep for joy. That God has seen our awful condition. There's a beautiful line that Jesus said to Sister Faustina in the Divine Mercy in the diary. He says, Sister, he said, if you were ever to see the awful state of your condition, you would die of fright. He's talking to a sister in a convent.
Wow.
But he went on to say, but he says, but remind sinners that the deeper and the worse their sin, the more they deserve my mercy. In other words, there is this magnificent, beautiful reminder to us that we have sinned, but God loves us.
We heard from our listener, Victoria. She's asking, she says her issue is not being able to make a good examination of conscience. She says she's tried using the ones based on the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments, but she keeps confessing the same venial sins of not being able to control her speech. She says she feels like she's confessing the same things over and over again, and she knows she's missing something, but she doesn't know how to find it. Can you help her?
Yeah. Well, I've developed, in my book, The Ten Commandments, I have a couple of interesting, very different types of, if I can just shameless plug, but different types of examination of conscience, two of them rooted in Scripture, one of them just rooted in a sense of drive. So if I could recommend that just quickly to her. The Ten Commandments,
by Monsignor Charles Pope.
I stole the title, yes.
Yeah, you stole the title. You have some good examinations of conscience in there. Mm-hmm. Keep the conversation going. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Coming up, we're going to be talking about going west, Deacon.
Go west, sister. The Dominican sisters' numbers are booming. They're making a move into Texas, and we'd love to hear from you again. morningglory@ewtn.com. Join the conversation.
Amen. Monsignor, we're going to have this, have you tell us one of these segments about, walk us through your examinations of conscience.
All right,
they will be cleaning the soul for sure.
Bring it along.
Revealing stuff.
All right.
Throwing back the curtain, letting them look at it.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We want to hear from you. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, we're back, and I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sears. I'm joined by my co-host, Gloria Purvis, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. And I think most listeners are familiar with what we call the Nashville Dominicans or the Ann Arbor Dominicans, you know, that are doing such incredible work throughout this country and many of our schools and parishes. And, you know, but the official name for the ones in Ann Arbor are the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And they have a problem. And here it is. There's too many of them. Yeah, you know, that's a good problem to have. They're running out of room in Ann Arbor, Michigan. They've been based there since 1997. They're running out of room. The community is about 140 sisters, and they need to expand. And they were looking for places to grow the community. And so they decided to go to the great state of Texas. You know, I tell you, you know what? Texas, those people love their state. I tell you right now, the first time I was in Texas and said, where you from? I said, New Jersey. He said, oh, that's Northeast Texas. I'm like, dang, man.
the great state of Texas.
Yeah, but the sisters are going, and they're going to be, like I said, they've been flourishing. And they're going to go there with the permission, of course, of the bishop. They were invited by the previous bishop there in the Diocese of Austin. And they're going to go there and continue to do the incredible work of bringing people to a deeper love and intimacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They began a capital campaign, and they're going to build a new religious house. It's very exciting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that is exciting. I was just marveling at how the Dominican sisters are expanding. I was just recently down in Nashville, Tennessee, with the Nashville mm-hmm. Dominicans to see how much their house has grown and is full. You know, what is God telling us here? He's pulling up a mighty bunch of women to come and love him mm-hmm. and serve him. Yeah. What is he telling us? You know, I keep marveling with how, you know, contrary to what the culture keeps trying to indoctrinate young women to be and to do, how so many of them are hearing him and fleeing the world and going and becoming religious sisters.
Yeah. You know, the other thing is, I would say that, again, I've known and loved the Nashville Dominicans for years. My mother taught it for many years at a school run by the Nashville Dominicans, St. Thomas Aquinas School in Woodbridge, Virginia. And but as I say, they're doing great work. I also have in my own convent here the Servant Sisters of the Lord and the Virgin of Matara. They kind of wear the blue and gray habits. Gosh, they're just bursting at the seams. Lots of vocations. And, you know, what's interesting, too, is that we all are familiar with a lot of, I'm going to just say it plain, some angry religious women and dying orders who kind of, they don't wear the habit. And, we're all familiar with that, and it's a very sad reality. But isn't it nice to know that the Lord just kind of bypassed and he founded some new communities, and it's been a beautiful thing. And it's not rocket science what makes for a good, thriving community of religious sisters, as well as I would imagine priests and brothers, but a common apostolate, the wearing of the habit, and a common life together of prayer, where they live in community. And this is what the Lord asks, and this is what's attractive to young men and also young women in terms, you know, young men in the priesthood, of course, in religious life, and young women there. And it's just I'm amazed too, as so many of you are, by the numbers.
You know, I keep hearing a lot about habits, and some people push back on it. But, you know, Deacon, I even think about the fact that for people to know that you're a deacon, you wear something to indicate you're a deacon, right?
Yeah, like a pin, a deacon pin or something like that. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, we can wear every diocese is different. In our archdiocese, we can wear clerics if we're doing official ministry, mm-hmm. like, you know, working with the homeless or hospitals or prisons or something like that. Or if we're leading a service, like mm-hmm. a wedding or a funeral, we can wear them. Other than that, we can't. So I typically wear a deacon pin when I'm speaking and things like that. But I love the fact that the habit, that's their wedding gown. Remember, they're married to Christ.
Yeah.
Revelation 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb, or wedding supper of the Lamb. And that's their wedding gown. It reminds us in a very physical, very tangible, very real way that all of us in the church, all of us are the bride of Christ. You know, and that when we get to heaven, which you talked about before, that we're going to be receiving life and love and intimacy from God forever as the bridegroom, giving life to his bride, the church. Mm-hmm. And they represent, whenever I see a sister, that always draws my mind and my heart to heaven when I see them in the habit. You know, and it's just a beautiful witness.
Well, I think about Monsignor wears his clerics, you wear your clerics. To me, you're conveying a message to us by what you're wearing. And so, to me, when I see the sisters in the habit, they're conveying a message to us as well. Now, I know, I'm not trying to put down those communities where they don't wear a habit. Some would say that the only reason sisters wear a habit is because at the time that their orders were founded, that's how everybody dressed. But they just maintain that dress now throughout these hundreds of years later. That's what some people would say. So, the sisters that dress like we dress now aren't, you know, being bad girls, if you will.
Well,
some people want to.
And don't blame Vatican II, you know, like, oh, Vatican II may say. No, it's talked about simplification and say abandon all the traditions and all the things he did in the past. It didn't say that. So can't blame them either. But we see the average age of these communities dropping. You know, as more and more young women, again, fighting against the culture says in order for women to be equal, they have to be priests. Well, women aren't fathers. Women aren't men. You know, so it doesn't make any sense to me to say that. Well, in order for a woman to be more of a woman, they have to be a man. It doesn't make any sense. You know, but and again, so we see this wonderful witness of women in the church, again, in the line of our Blessed Mother, you know, in the same way that she was called to serve and be the heart of the church. Yeah. We see these beautiful sisters the same way.
But do you think people are afraid to give their daughters over to the religious life? No, she's not going to get married. I'm not going to have grandkids. Yeah. You know, what advice would you give to those parents that are
reluctant? Bigger families.
There you go. Well, we heard from James, who he said his ears perked up when he heard of the Dominican sisters in Texas. He believes that the Dominican sisters, Mary Mother of the Eucharist, are establishing a convent in Texas.
Yeah, right.
But he said, don't forget that the congregation that his daughters are in, the Nashville, congregation of St. Cecilia, the Nashville Dominicans, are also expanding to Texas as well and teaching at more schools. Awesome.
They have the St. Cecilia Academy right down there in Nashville. I was there not too long ago speaking to the school, and it's a beautiful, oh my gosh, the campus is beautiful. Aquinas College is there as well. The convent is remarkable. It's just really, you know, and I have to say, as a Southerner, to see such a large Catholic presence that's visible was really heartwarming. I mean, maybe in relation to all the Protestants there, the numbers might be small, but their footprint is huge there in Nashville. So that's actually quite heartwarming. We did get a question, Monsignor and Deacon, this question about confession. Susan writes in and says, her pastor teaches first communicants that God already knows our sins, so we should not fear confession. Is that accurate?
Well, we shouldn't fear confession, but I think all of us, we have to accept the fact we're not always going to, oh, I'm so excited, I can't just wait to go to confession. I mean, we're not always going to be emotionally invested in it. It's like going to the doctor, you know, please, you know, I have to go this afternoon to a doctor. I was like, oh, do I have to? Yeah.
I think she was wondering, does God really already know our sins?
Yeah, certainly. Yeah, without a doubt.
Muncie's like, of course.
God knew before we did it.
Right. And Scott,
God is omniscient.
Scott chimes in about Monsignor, about our chat about heaven. He says, heaven's a place. A right relationship with God.
Yeah, that's both.
Which is
Amen.
Awesome.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And Amory's going to coin a new term. Not politically correct, but
Catholically correct.
Catholically correct.
Yeah, right.
I think I'm going to love that one. Catholically. Can I use that? Can I please? Can I use that?
Correct.
Catholically correct?
Right.
We'll have to do that.
All right.
You know, I can't believe it's already, you know, so quickly we have to talk about what we're going to talk about for tomorrow. Deacon, you're going to talk about the real feminist? Who is that?
Yeah, we're going to talk about the four female doctors of the church.
You said that a real feminist, so listen
That's
up, right?
Right?
You know, as opposed to what we have now, I appreciate that. Something that really points to us to being real women of God, real women. I love that.
Yes.
And then, of course, we'll continue our meditation with St. Francis de Sales. We'll be meditating on death. So, Monsignor, can you give us a message?
On the way out, the Lord says, the measure that you measure will be measured back to others. So, I'm going to need mercy on the day of judgment. I think you all are too. Show some mercy, and God will show you mercy on the day of judgment. Store it up. Store it up for the day of judgment. Amen. And may Almighty God bless us all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.